Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. I'm gonna try not to hold these people too long tonight, so you get that party over with back there. Y'all have to stay in here listening to me preach, and they get to go in there and have the youth pizza party that it's supposed to have been having last week but didn't have because it was not such a good week weather-wise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Do the main on the monitors, the main control for the monitors. Now bring me up in the house. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I want to share with you a little bit more about what I was talking about this morning. And turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to get this year started off well. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, open our hearts as we open our ears, and let us, Lord God, receive from your word. Let us fix our attention upon you, and let these next few minutes speak to our spirit and encourage us, Lord God, in the things of the kingdom. And Father, I pray for the power of your spirit wherever my voice is being heard. And I thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to elaborate just a little bit on those five verses of that poem that I wrote and that I shared with you this morning. I've got just a couple of comments from each verse and a scripture to go with it. But we're going to start off here in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That's a portion of scripture that Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus with the intentions of helping them to understand the entire purpose of God. It's just four verses, but it talks about the fact that God's purpose was to reveal the mystery of him to all principalities and powers through the church. And so that gives us a position. It gives us a responsibility. And as we look at that, I want to take those aspects of that poem this morning, and I want to share them with you so that we can get a little more involved in the purpose that God has us for. You know, the purpose of the church is not for us just to be happy and be excited and be blessed and have goosebumps and be able to tell testimonies about prayers that are answered. It's to reach a world. It's to reach a world. You know, I thought it was quite interesting, and I'm going to chase a rabbit here. I haven't chased one today. I've got to chase one. In the world today, there is all kinds of references to Muslim terrorists and Islamic terrorists, and you see it in the newspapers. You see all of these things that are the result or claimed by what we call terrorists. Now, I'm saying this to point out a real big difference in something. In the past year, in the past 2 years, in the past 5 years, how many headlines have you read that said Christian terrorists bomb blah, blah, blah? Christian terrorists kill 25 people. You don't see it. You don't hear it. Why? Because it doesn't happen. And yet, who is feared and hated? Who is supposed to keep their mouth shut, stay out of everybody's business, and leave the government alone? All these people that are doing nothing harmful. I just thought that it just kind of struck me. I was listening to someone the other day, and they used that expression, and I thought, I just don't ever remember anybody ever doing a news story on Christian terrorists. You know why? Because the God that we serve has a different purpose and a different attitude toward people. And here's some of the things that we have to be aware of. Number one, we must see with the eyes of God. We talk about the eyes of God looking down from heaven. We must learn to see with the eyes of God. And when we see with the eyes of God, there's three things that we get involved in. We get involved in, first of all, truth. Because God always sees the truth. It's hard for us to see the entire truth. We usually see our version of the truth. We usually see the truth that makes us look the best. But we have to learn to see the truth. The second thing that we have to learn to do to see with the eyes of God is we've got to learn to see with compassion. You know, it's strange to me, being a human, to think of the fact that God sees everybody through the eyes of compassion. You know, it's hard for us to see everybody through the eyes of compassion because we see people acting the way they're acting and we don't have any compassion on them at all. We're ready to take action against them. And then the other thing that we have to see through the eyes of God, is we have to be able to see hope. We have to be able to look at every situation and say there's hope there. Every situation. To know that we are doing what God would have us to do. In Psalm 53:2, I want you to listen to this. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. To see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And you know, the only way we can ever understand God is to seek Him. And we have to learn to seek God so that we can understand how God feels about everything else. I'm sure that God's willing to forgive some people that I won't shoot. But we have to learn to see through the eyes of God. The next thing that we have to understand, that I, as I said, and I looked through that poem and looked at the second verse, and the way I wrote it, it's this. We don't choose our circumstances. At least, we don't make deliberate choices. We may have done things that have led up to our circumstances, but I've gone through a bunch of stuff that I certainly know I didn't choose. I mean, they just, if somebody said, do you want this? I'd have said, no. Would you like to be exposed to this? No. We don't choose our circumstances, but we control our response. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Recognize it from the scripture reference? You'll recognize the scripture. Whether you recognize the reference, but I'm sure you'll recognize the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And you know what the way of escape is from your temptation? The way of escape from your circumstance is your response to it. I can't help what happens to me, but I can help what I do in return. I do have control over how it affects me. I mean, I know I was probably someplace doing something I shouldn't have been doing, but I didn't get to vote on getting this hand cut off. I didn't know I had a choice. I didn't know it was coming. It was over. And I didn't, I, where was that paper? I didn't ask for that. But once it happened, I had a choice. I had a choice of how I faced it. I had a choice of what I did with it. I had a choice of how I let it affect me. And I decided I was going to do the best I could do. And I thought I did pretty well. As a matter of fact, since I've gotten grown, I've seen some things and heard some stories. And I told Laverne here the other day, I said, you know, after hearing some of these things, I was really better than I actually thought I was. And you know, what do you do with what lands on you? What do you do with what runs over you? What do you do with what sits down next to you? What do you do with those things when you wake up and there they are? That's the thing that determines what happens in our life, not the circumstances. You look at Jesus' life and you look at, and especially the last 3 years, and like I preached here last Sunday, I'm not so sure that growing up, was all that easy for Jesus, because he had a lot of opposition from the very beginning. But particularly once he got into the ministry, I look at that and I think of me and how I respond to some things, and I wonder, you know, if I had a 3-year period in the ministry like he had, would I have survived it? Could I have constantly? And see, today, it wouldn't have been just them down on the corner talking about you. You'd have had to read it in the paper and heard it on the radio and seen it on the internet and on the blogs and everything. To somebody saying, do you know what they said about you? Oh, really? That doesn't bother you? No. Why doesn't it bother you? Because it isn't true. They're wrong. I'm not a demon-possessed person. I'm not a wine bibber. I'm not a glutton. I'm not blaspheming when I say your sins are forgiven. I know who I am. Circumstances are not in control of my life. I'm in control of my life. God's in control of my life. And that's the thing that we have to look at this year. Whatever happens this year, God's in control. Whatever we have to go through, sister, God's in control. Whatever. The third thing. The third paragraph. Talking about the love from heaven. We need to do this. Teach yourself to never doubt God's love for you. Teach yourself to never doubt God's love for you. It doesn't matter what's happening to you. It doesn't change God's love for you. I got to thinking about stuff that goes on in our lives and goes on in the world, and how you think, well, it looks like if God loved me, he wouldn't let that happen to me. It looks like if God loved us, he wouldn't let that happen to us. You know, the way people think. And it would take any kind of responsibility away from my free will. Because I'll tell you what, have you ever seen a child? Have you ever seen a child that wasn't smiley and nice as long as he got everything he wanted, when he wanted it, and how he wanted it? A kid that always gets everything he wants never throws a temper tantrum. If he gets everything he asks for, he's always happy. Wouldn't require any faith to believe in a situation like that. Anybody can believe anything as long as it's working right. But when it doesn't appear to be working right, when we were the one, it wasn't God that got this thing messed up to begin with. God saw that it was good. And it was evening and the morning. God saw that it was good, and it was evening and the morning. God saw that it was good, and it was the evening and the morning. And when God got finished with those first 6 days, there wasn't anything wrong with it. And Adam and Eve were there, and for a long time there wasn't anything wrong with it. But because man had the choice, and man had the temptation, and you know, I know that God knew, because the scripture says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. in the mind of God, what happened 2,000 years ago, happened from the foundation of the world. And when God put Adam and Eve here and he gave them that free will, he knew by the nature of free will and by the nature of the presence of the serpent. The probability of it happening. And in the midst of all that, some way or another, God must have been thinking, this has to be because they have to do for me what they do because they choose to and not because they have no other choice. First John chapter 4 talks about God's love, talks about how much God loved us, how much he loves us. In chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Teach yourself to never doubt God's love. When everything is crashing down around you, God loves us. The fourth paragraph. The fourth paragraph talked about the power of heaven. We have all we want in 2011. There is no power shortage. There is no power shortage. But do not underestimate nor overestimate our enemy. You cannot walk in fear of him, but you cannot totally ignore him. If you totally ignore him, he will do like mice that you totally ignore. He will do like ants that you totally ignore. He will do like roaches that you totally ignore. They will show up in places where you don't want them. They will damage stuff that you don't want them to. They will ruin things that you don't want them to ruin. Unless it's an extreme, extreme situation around here, you're never going to wake up in the morning, look over next to you in bed, and the ants have eaten your spouse. Now, there are a few places in the world that that could be possible, but not around here. Not under ordinary circumstances. But You could go and get in the kitchen cabinet and say, we've got to throw out all the flour. It's full of ants. And so although ants are not life-threatening to us, they can be a nuisance and they can cause us a problem. So we don't totally ignore them. Same way it is with our enemy. There's some people out here in the world and they just seem to totally ignore anything the devil might be doing. He offers them a piece of candy, they take it. If he stopped in a car and gave them a ride, they'd take it. You know, if he gave them a box and said, here, carry this around with you. Wouldn't matter if it had a bomb in it, they'd just carry it. Because they don't understand, they don't care. And then there are other people that their attitude is, if you say something about, I'm not afraid of the devil. We have authority over the devil. We have power. You say things like that and they say, oh, don't talk to him out of here, he might hear you. He might hear you and come check you out. Well, he came to check out Jesus. You know what he found? But the problem with the enemy is not a power shortage. When he shows up, it's not a power shortage. When he tries to interfere in your life, it's not a power shortage. When you find those little mice tracks, doesn't mean the mice have taken over your life. And it doesn't mean you put a sign out said, mice enter here. It just means that they're there and that's what they do because that's the nature of how they act. So you have to understand that with the enemy of our soul, with the enemy of our lives, he is just the enemy and he acts the way he acts because that's just the way he is. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people. When's the last time? When's the last time you had a mouse come into your house and attack you? I mean, made a deliberate. He came into the house with the purpose of attacking you. Right? You don't remember that, do you? Because it never happened. Now, ladies especially, since a mouse never came into your house to attack you, why is it that when you see one, you jump up on the table? There are some men that probably do too. Why? What is there about the nature of a mouse that ever gave us the idea that they could do harm to us? When's the last time you picked up a newspaper and read a story, mouse tears man's leg off? Would you not say that our reaction to mice is almost irrational? I'm just saying it is. I'm not saying what you can do about it or what you can't do about it or what you should do about it. Hey, if you want to be afraid of mice and climb on the tables, you go for it. But you don't have to, because they'll run from you. Now, I know I saw a Tom and Jerry cartoon one time where this lady, the housekeeper, was up in a chair and Jerry was down there shaking the chair leg and she was about to have a fit and she was screaming for Tom. But that just don't happen in real life. Now, but see, the devil can be that way. He can be like a roaring lion or he can be like a mouse. I can promise you that there's been more people in this room that have been brought into fear by a mouse than by a lion. How many of you have been scared by a lion? Nobody? How many of you have been scared by a mouse? A few hands went up. See what I mean? We overestimate our enemy, or we can underestimate our enemy. But you know what the Bible says in Luke 10:19? Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. His lion power and his mouse power. Let me ask you something. Is there any difference between a king cobra and a green snake? Is there any difference in the way some people respond to them? Let me ask you this. Would you rather have a round with a 20-foot boa constrictor or with a 2-foot coral snake? I'm telling you, folks, I would rather take my chances with the 20-foot boa constrictor. Because I have more confidence that I am equipped to handle a snake trying to choke me than I am one trying to bite me with fangs. You know, a 20-foot boa constrictor, unless he surprises me, I outweigh him. Well, I'd still outweigh him if he surprised me. But as far as in a face-to-face fight, I could probably figure a way to deal with him. You know, stick your fingers in his eyes or something. Because he'd have to spend some time hurting you. But all you got to do with that 2-foot coral snake is make one mistake. So when it comes to the enemy, though, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power. Whether he comes at you like a boa constrictor or whether he comes at you like a coral snake. Whether he comes at you like a lion or like a mouse. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. There's no power shortage. But we have to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves, understand our enemy, and realize that you can't deal with every enemy that the devil will send at you the same as you dealt with the last one. A temptation is a temptation. There are things that I cannot be tempted with. I mean, I could have 50 people walk up to me and offer me a cigarette. And I could say, no thank you. And not even sweat. Not even feel pushed. I could have 50 people offer me a beer. Or any kind of alcoholic beverage and I could say no. I don't want too many people to offer me a piece of good, salty, blood pressure-threatening country ham. You say, yeah, but there's a difference. Sure, there's a difference. But I'll tell you what, I could probably suffer less consequences by smoking one cigarette or drinking a beer than by eating country ham with the way my body reacts to it. So we've got to deal with everything the way it is. I'll catch a mouse, but I ain't been lion hunting lately. If one comes, I'll do my best. And I'll use the weapons that I've got or the expertise I've got. But I'm going to deal with him a different way than I would a mouse. If I were to think there was a lion in my neighborhood living in under my porch or something like that, I wouldn't be out there setting traps. I'd be calling somebody on the phone. I'd be saying, give me somebody that knows how to catch a lion. Lauren got real brave back here in church the other day. She caught a mole. With much I hate to use fear and trembling because I don't think it was quite that bad. But she was proud of herself when she caught that mole. He was coming through the room back there and she found one of the containers that would catch water before the roof's leaking. And he was coming across the floor and she grabbed that container and ran over there and turned upside down on him. And said, I caught him. Hey, it works. But never underestimate or overestimate your enemy. Do what's necessary. And the fifth thing, the last one from the... In everything, grace is the key. Grace is the key, and its supply is abundant. Grace is not just something that God smooths over our sin so that we look better. Grace is a powerful thing released through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by which God has defeated the enemy. In Romans chapter 5, it says this. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like we sing, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Why is it amazing? Because it does so much. Because there's so much of it. Because it'll get us out of anything. If we decide to get out of it. God's grace is an abundant supply this year. We're here in day two. About the middle of January, there'll be some people that have such a limited concept of God's love and God's mercy and what God wants to do for us that they will feel like that they have probably about used up all the grace that they are deserving of this whole year. But we've got to understand, you know, if somebody gave you $1 million in $100 bills, what would you do with it? Would you put it in the back seat of your car loose and drive down the road with the windows down? Because you had so many $100 bills, would you say, well, I'll get up in the morning and start a fire with this bundle? You could totally waste $1 million. And it'd go on your credit that you had $1 million. And did you know if you got that the right way, and I'm kind of playing what you call devil's advocate here. If you got that the right way, with the right record keeping, the IRS could done you for the taxes on that $1 million that you just let blow out the window and started your fires with. Everything that we have is by the grace of God. And I don't want to take God's grace and treat it like that money, drive down the road in my car of life, and let the grace that God gave me blow out the windows like that money from that $1 million. I don't want to burn it. I don't want to waste it. As much as it abounds. I mean, you know, is there $14 trillion somewhere in the world? $14 trillion. 14 is not a big number. But what you put trillion after it, that makes it considerably bigger. $14 trillion. I don't know what it's got to be. It probably ought to be $14 trillion in the world because the federal government owes that much. Somebody's got it. But I don't want to waste the grace of God. You know, the old saying is the people, they got money to burn. If you want to look at it from that point of view, we got grace to burn. But why burn it? Why sacrifice it? No matter how much of it God gives us. If we do, it's because we really don't care and we really don't love Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we don't realize how well off we are. We don't realize how blessed we are. What an unlimited supply there is of all that you provided us. Everything you said. And I know, Lord God, all you want us to do is love you and appreciate it. And to worship you and to serve you. And I thank you, Lord God, for tolerating our mistakes and for covering our sins. And I pray, Lord God, that our hearts will be turned toward you. And Lord God, we determined that we're going to be joined with heaven in 2011. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Y'all have a good week.